you turn to Matthew 23. While you're turning there, I'm going to read the text verse for this morning. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, Joe preached a message here about our Mennonite subculture. I don't remember exactly what the title was, but I enjoyed that message, and I'm going to give a little bit of a different perspective on it this morning, and I just want to say right up front that this is not at all, this is in maybe building on that message, and this is not at all in, saying anything against that message. Couple quotes from Joe's message that stood out to me and kind of in the last 2 weeks have got me thinking. And it wasn't new thoughts to me, but it was just, again, things that I've kind of struggled through in my mind throughout the years. One of the things Joe talked about was changed into the likeness of Christ. And one of his direct quotes was, "Our temptation is to conform to Mennonite traditions, but never surrender to Jesus Christ." Does anybody know what Joe was talking about? I think we probably all do. Another thing he said was, "You can't put plain clothes on a worldly heart and expect long-term integrity of our Mennonite traditions." And my message title this morning is simply "Transformed." And this verse in Romans 12 is probably about as clear as of a verse as we can get when it comes to our commandments as Christians, as followers of Christ. It's a call for us to leave the things of the world where they belong and be transformed, transforming our lives and our hearts to our minds to follow Christ. So we'll come back to that. But I have three parts to the message. Again, the title is "Transformed." The first part is the necessity of transformation. The second is the process of transformation. And the third is the evidence of transformation. And I'd like to start out by reading Matthew 23, verse 23 to 33. And Matt talked a little bit about this in his message last evening, Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees and how he called them out, and he had strong language for them. And as I read these verses, I want you to try to imagine that Jesus was talking to Mennonites that didn't have transformed hearts and minds. And I think at the beginning of the message, I asked you if you knew what Joe was talking about, and I saw some nodding heads. And so I think we know that this is a possibility, that it's possible to go through all the right missions and look right and put our plain suits on and wear our coverings and modest clothes and not live a renewed life. So just think about that as I read these verses. Matthew 23:23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? So Ron talked about how Jesus came and was this loving Savior. And he is that. But these verses show the opposite side of that, and how Jesus warned those that he spoke to about the seriousness of obeying the law and being meticulous about that, and yet not having hearts that are renewed and transformed. These verses talk about the Pharisees and their outward adherence to the law, and yet their inward corruption and sinfulness. Verse 23, notice that Jesus did not condemn them for doing all these things. He condemned them for doing all these things and failing to have a transformed heart and failing to follow him. He wasn't judgmental of their following of the law. And that's where I think that applies to us today too, that Jesus expects us to live in submission to our church brotherhood, and yet more importantly, or as along with that, I don't want to say more importantly, but along with that, that we would live lives of holiness. So sometime, I'm not going to turn to it now, but sometime read Leviticus 11, 21 to 23. This verse, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, has always been kind of interesting to me, an interesting word picture. And I did a little research, and the Israelites were allowed to eat some insects. I think it was grasshoppers and things like that. There were some grasshoppers, some beetles, locusts. If they had legs that had a joint in that they could jump, that was somehow, those were okay to eat, but others were not. And so this straining at a gnat was, some of these devout, pious Jews would, they didn't have a faucet that they turned on and get a cup of water. I guess they got their water out of the Pool of Siloam or wherever they got their water. And these devout Jews would strain their water so that they didn't accidentally ingest one of these unclean insects and thereby violate the law. And they were just very meticulous about following the law. And Jesus accused them of taking great pains, straining out those gnats, in order to avoid the, you know, offense and minor things of little importance while tolerating or committing great sins. And he compared that to swallowing camels, such as deceit, oppression, and lust. And I think we can draw the comparison in our lives, what that might be in our lives. Verse 25, Jesus talks about making clean the outside of the cup and platter, but inside is full of extortion and excess. These Pharisees made sure that the part of their lives that were visible to others looked perfect. But outside of that, their motives, their desires, their attitudes were full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Their outward piety masked their inner corruption and defilement. And as I was reading these verses, I had to wonder if these men that Jesus was so critical of and condemning of, if they had anybody that really knew who they really were. You You think their families knew the real person and could see through that facade? Or do you think they were so good at just doing everything right whenever anybody else was looking that they had everybody fooled? I don't know, but they didn't have Jesus fooled. And we can know that we cannot fool Jesus as well. So verse 24, I did that already. I think I have this written down wrong. Verse 33, Jesus asked them a question. He says, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And Jesus' condemnation was direct and unmistakable. His question implied that unless these pious, self-righteous law followers would be transformed and begin to live holy lives instead of simply following the law, they would be damned to hell. Sometimes we make the mistake of portraying Jesus as this compassionate, kind-hearted, loving man that welcomed everyone with open arms. And he was that at times. There were many times he was that when relating to repentant sinners and those that were seeking the truth. But at other times when confronting men like this and men that were openly rejecting the truth, he was direct and straightforward with his condemnation. And I want us to just, I don't want to just paint a dark picture, but I want us to look at this and compare our lives. And I had to think about it. I was thinking through this message. I had to think about it. If we go home and have lunch this afternoon, if we could have a one-on-one with Jesus, sit down in our living room and just talk to Jesus this afternoon, I wonder what the conversation would go like. Because Jesus is that one person that could see exactly who we are. There wouldn't be any barriers. There wouldn't be any smoke screen. There wouldn't be any facade. He could see exactly who we are. He could see if we're someone that is honestly trying to do what's right and fails sometimes. Or he could see if we're someone that is trusting in the things that we do and the way that we look and attempting to live a life and living a life of hypocrisy instead of being transformed. It was a challenge to me. So that's the necessity of transformation. I think it's easy for us to see how important it is. Jesus laid the case out pretty clearly. And Romans 3 says, all have sinned. We've all been, at one time or another, that person. And probably we'll all face that temptation in the future to be that person. And maybe sometimes presently we're that person. And we need to experience the transformation of God's work. Transformation involves both God's work and our participation. And this message, I'm focusing a little bit more on our part, what we need to do, how we can be transformed. We can only be saved and transformed as we accept the plan of salvation. Transformation isn't just merely a behavior modification, but transformation in Christ is a deep change of heart and mind. You can turn to Matthew 4, a couple pages back. I have 4 points under the process of transformation. The first one is in Matthew 4, verse 17. And in my Bible, this is, I believe, the fourth red verse in my Bible. This was at the very beginning of Jesus' teaching, and I don't think it's a mistake that it was some of the first recorded words of Jesus. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the first part of transformation I have is repent. Jesus calls his followers to repent, to give up their past ways, to acknowledge their sins, to depart from their sinful life and to follow him. This is a crucial step in the transformation process. We have to put away the things of the past if we expect to be transformed. The Bible is very, very clear. We can't have our foot in the world and in God's kingdom. We have to put the things of the past in the past if we want to be transformed. There's three basic steps to repentance and salvation. Number one, we ask for forgiveness for our sins. Every one of us is a sinner. I noted that. Romans 3 talks about that. All have sinned. We have to ask for forgiveness, be willing to forsake our sins, turn from our sins, and believe that Jesus died for those sins and rose again. And it's only as we are willing to repent and forsake the things of the past that we can be transformed. The second thing I have under transformation, the process of transformation, is follow. Matthew 4:19 says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And this was Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And we know how that story all goes. This simple command to follow me, Peter and Andrew listened, and it transformed their lives. And they followed Jesus, and I don't think at this point they knew what they were getting in for. This thing of being fishers of men, I really don't think they had any idea what that meant. But they followed Jesus, and it transformed their lives. Following Jesus will transform our lives as we learn and imitate him, as we learn from him and imitate him. Jesus left us an example. Peter and Andrew walked with Jesus, and they followed him, and they watched Jesus do his miracles and relate to the sinners and needy and Pharisees, and they learned, and we can learn as well. You can turn to Matthew 16 for the third one. Matthew 16:24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The third point I have here under the process of transformation is deny and surrender. Putting God's will above our own desires. Taking up our cross involves a willingness to suffer and sacrifice for his sake. Giving up what we want. Transformation requires a complete surrender to God's will and purpose for our lives. And sometimes we think of surrender and as when we get to the end of ourselves and we're like, I don't know which way to go. You're going to have to help me. But surrender starts a long ways before that. Surrender doesn't start when we're at the end of our rope and we realize we need help. Surrender starts when we give our lives over to Christ and we say, from now on, I'm going to let you take control of my life. I'm going to let you steer the ship. I'm going to let you tell me where we're going. I'm done telling you where we're going. I'm going to allow you to have control of my life. It starts when we begin following Christ. Then our text verse, Romans 12:2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I have renew. And you all probably have seen these vans and trucks around town, Renewal by Anderson. And that's a company that that will come into your home and look at the old windows and sliding doors in your home and give you a quote to renew your windows and doors. They'll replace the parts that need to be replaced. They'll put in new windows. You'll spend about twice the money than if you would have got Earl or Jay to do it, but it's a renewing. They take the old, get rid of it, replace it with new. And that's a little what we need to do in our Christian lives if we want to be transformed and experience transformation. We have to get rid of the old thought patterns and beliefs. It says, be not conformed to the world. And that's our natural tendency. That's what we want. If we get what we want, it's going to be the things of this world, and they're shiny and nice and attractive, but it goes against being transformed. It says, be not conformed, but be ye transformed. And that takes us changing the things of our past and being willing to put on the new, being transformed. The third part, the evidence of transformation. How do we know that we're transformed? How can we have the confirmation that we are living a transformed life? Number one is by their fruits. And I have Matthew 7. Turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 17. This is where Jesus is talking about the false prophets. And in verse 16, he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And Jesus is saying in this that if you are living a transformed life, you're going to be bearing fruit. You're going to be able to, people are going to be able to see. They're going to see by your life that you've been transformed. The old is passed away. Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And our lives will show forth those things. And Jesus spoke of a tree that is not bringing forth fruit. Trees that are not bringing forth fruit, and how disappointing that is, and how that is, we as Christians cannot have a transformed life without bringing forth fruit. The second thing I have under the evidence of transformation is serving others. You can turn with me to Mark 10. Verse 43 to 45. This comes after James and John had asked Jesus. They said, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And Jesus said, well, what do you want? And they said, well, when you get to glory, we want to be sitting on the right hand and the left hand. And Jesus told them they don't know what they're asking for. But verse 43, but so shall it not be among ye, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus taught that true greatness is found in serving others. It's how we demonstrate a transformed heart. And here in a little bit, we're going to do what we do twice a year. We're going to go through the process of feet washing, and we say that that is an emblem or a token of our love for each other and of us serving each other. And I had to think about that this morning. If we go through that process, or through that this morning, and through the foot washing, and we don't live a life of service to others, is that the same as what Jesus was talking about when he was condemning the Pharisees? In John 13, I think Andy's going to read that passage here in a little bit. It says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And I'd like to suggest that it's through our actual living lives of service, not so much what we do this morning, although that's important, to just be serve as a reminder again of us serving others. It's much more important to live lives of service to each other. Can you imagine a proud Pharisee inconveniencing their time or schedule to serve those around them? Maybe especially in ways that might go unnoticed. The third thing I have under the evidence of transformation is humility. You can turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And the part there was, "took upon him the form of a servant." And Jesus showed humility in his life, and he taught us, as his followers, to do the same. He asks us to follow him in that. And as we experience a transformed life, we will show forth that humility. The last one I have, and the evidence of transformation, is obedience. John 14. Verse 15 simply says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And Jesus is saying that if you want to follow me, if you want to live a transformed life, then you're going to live in obedience to the commandments that, and the example that I have left for you. And sometimes it's easy to think that we can somehow check all the boxes by making sure we observe the rules. And while those things are important, Jesus was very clear in his discussions and his condemnation of the Pharisees that if we're counting on that to check the boxes and gain acceptance with him, we're going to be disappointed. So I guess my prayer for us this morning is that as we live our Christian lives, that we can be transformed and that we can show that transformation to those around us.